So I got this for Christmas. And you guys know, if you followed along with the series, the Ecclesiastes series, when we talked about, you know, those of you that are new with us or some of you younger ones, I'm crazy about Ratatouille. I watch it at least once a week. And God speaks to me through it, but it literally is my favorite movie. And so there's a part in the movie where he's set up to fail. It's a bad recipe. And as it's going out the door, little Remy here, he makes an awesome sauce. And he drops the awesome sauce on it right as it's going out the door. And it ends up being the best dish in the place. And remember, we said that God can take the life of a lost and a fallen person. And when you add God to that mixture, God is the awesome sauce that makes it better than it would have been ever. God is awesome sauce. So let's praise God for that. Come on. All right. So I know everybody just can't wait for my joke today. So I do have one for you. I've got a few, actually. But this one made me chuckle. And then I'm going to share one Isaac wanted me to share, I think. So there's this little girl, and she's kind of doing her own thing. She's fishing along the bank, you know, and she finds a frog. And the frog says, "Little girl, if you kiss me, I will turn into a handsome prince." And she scoops him up and drops him in her pocket and keeps fishing. He says, "Little girl, didn't you hear me? If you kiss me, I will turn into a handsome prince. The most handsome prince, Prince Charming." She said, "Yeah, I heard you." He said, "Well, why won't you kiss me? Don't you want me to turn into a prince?" And she said, "I'd rather have a talking frog." Was that one good, Melissa? Is that all right? Yeah. And then I have a couple that I thought were funny too. Why was the cookie crying? Because his mom was away for so long. All right. I don't care what you say. Ask Isaac back there. It was punny. What do you get if you cross an apple with a shellfish? A crab apple. All right. That one wasn't so good, I know. You can always tell by Melissa's head shaking. Oh, and thank goodness Percy isn't in here. She's probably getting coffee. She would have booed me down. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good, Percy. All right. Let's posture our hearts. I don't know if you've realized it, but the Holy Spirit is here today. And he does want to move. And he wants to make a difference in your life. And we exist to see people's lives transformed by Jesus. And so let's posture our hearts to receive his word today. So if you would join me. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name. We thank you for your precious, holy, written word. We thank you that it is your word that's a lamp unto our feet, that it's your word that's a light unto our path, and that it's your spirit that's our teacher today, that I'm a vessel for pouring and these your sheep are vessels for receiving. And it's your spirit that teaches us today. And he doesn't just give us information. He brings revelation that makes available transformation. And we commit to receive both comfort and conviction from your word today. And we thank you that as we do, as your word promises, when we become doers of the word, we'll be blessed in all that we do. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. All right. So we're wrapping up our Advent series. I know Christmas is over, but we're still in Advent. It's still December. And I wanted to do a wrap up on Advent before we start the new year. Because how many of you know we focused on the birth of Christ, but we didn't talk about a lot else. Right? And so some things happened after he was born that I want to point out that God's put on my heart to share. We're gonna put some handles on the truth. How many of you know we like to do that here, right? We like to put handles on the truth so that we can take it home and use it from the minute that we learn it. The truth, if it's not applied, does you no good. We have to put handles on it, right? So in order for us to have handles on the truth, I'm going to do a little bit of review so that we have context. Now, one of my star pupils is in the room. So Abigail, why would we worry about context? What do we follow here, guys? Rules of biblical interpretation. Why do we follow those rules, Abigail? We don't decide what the Bible means. We discover what it means because we follow the rules. And so one of those rules is context. So the context of Advent, listen, Advent or Christmas, Advent means what? Somebody tell me. Arrival. Advent just means the arrival of Jesus. It means he arrived. There's a context to even the word. So in order for us to have a meaningful conversation, we have to have the context of the word. Jesus' arrival is the celebration of Advent, the celebration of Jesus' arrival is a yearly reminder that there is a God, that he is real, that he has not been silent, and that he has been active throughout history to accomplish his word and his will in spite of men's wills that have been used to the contrary. No matter where you're at, no matter how far you stray, God is always and forever going to be working towards your good. All the time. Even when you don't see it, he's working. Even when you don't feel it, he's working. We celebrate Advent because we're living with different hopes than the world around us. Because we're going to zoom out now. We're going to zoom out now. We're going to look at history as a whole. History is his story. His involvement in history cannot be denied. That's why there's over 400 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in just 33 years. A book that was written over centuries, over millennia, because God is real and he stands outside of time. And he is good and he is always working. The Bible says he watches over his word to perform it. The Bible says in Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And you remember we said we weren't primarily created to love God, although that's part of it. But we were not primarily created to love God. We were primarily created to be loved by God. He created us to love us. But anybody knows that love gives you a choice. Well, how come the whys and the how comes can all be answered with love gives you a choice. If you have no choice, then it's not love. You should write that down. Because if you get into a relationship where you have no choice, that ain't love. But with the real choice comes the real possibility that you can choose against the lover. Amen? But all the while, true love will be working towards your good regardless of how you respond. God is love. Amen? So in spite of our brokenness, in spite of our fallenness, he's working towards your good. Always and forever. Amen? So that's what we see in Advent is over the course of history, and there's a timeline there. The whole time that the Jewish people, God took one man who believed him, and he made a nation. And out of that nation, he created a timeline in history, and he brought about redemption for the whole of mankind, and he worked steadily and purposefully over the centuries, over the millennia, to bring about his will and purpose in spite of their fallenness and brokenness. So again, I want to point back to a principle that we're going to use. Again, we're following what? Rules of biblical interpretation. So if we zoom out and we take a wide angle, there's a principle called their time, all time, my time. It's an inductive principle. What it means is Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and because he works his will regardless of the evil in the world, God can overcome anything, any brokenness. He can redeem anything. God can unscramble eggs. Understand. But what we have to look at when we zoom out is there are things that he did in their time that show us a truth that's for all time that then we can take and apply to my time and my life. Come on, somebody. And so when we zoom out, we see the heart of God when we zoom out working towards redemption. And the Israelites, he chose the Israelites, I think, specifically because they were so hard-headed and because he knew that they were going to fail and they were going to falter. And in spite of that, he brought about his will in their lives, right? But I'm going to drop this right here because on this last message of Advent, there's something really important we need to understand. I'm going to drop it right here. Sometimes God intervenes. And sometimes God interacts. Everything in life demands a response. How you respond determines the outcome. God doesn't change. He stays the same. His word is always good and it always works. And if it seems like he failed, your seamer's broke. There's something you don't know. There's a piece of the puzzle that you're missing. Amen? Because the same God that can work his will out over millennia and bring about what he said he would do in the course of history that we can look back on and scientifically investigate, he can do that for your little 80 or 90 years on this earth. Their time, all time, my time. Amen? So during Advent, we looked at hope and peace and joy, right? Jesus is our hope. Our hope is a person. It's not what God does for us. Now we have to stop, and what do we have to do now, Abigail? What's the beginning of every subject? Come on, Gold Star. What do we have to do? I said hope, so what do we have to do now? I mentioned something new. We have to define it, correct. What's the beginning of every subject? Definition of terms. When we say hope, we're not like the world. We don't say a want, are you going to get that PS4? I sure hope so. You know, you going to get that job? Boy, I sure hope so. It's not a want, a wish, or a desire. For the believer, hope is confident expectation, elpizo in the Greek. It means I have a reason to expect something with confidence. But our hope comes from a person. We don't look to his hand. We're not believing Jesus. Listen to me now. We don't believe Jesus to do something for us. We believe Jesus to be himself with us. No, you're not listening. We're not expecting Jesus to just come and do something for us. Heal me, deliver me, provide for me. We're just expecting Jesus to be himself because he is provider. He is healer. He is our hope. Yeah, come on. It's who he is. He can't not be who he is. Amen? Funny how, no, that's a rabbit trail. Thank you, Lord. I'll get on a soapbox if you let me. So watch this now. So Jesus is our hope, right? He was the hope that was coming, and we have to understand the timeline in the diaspora. When it looked like everything was going wrong, and the Hebrew people were just, they were in captivity, and they were suffering under curse that God never intended for them to suffer under. We get this idea that God was punishing them because they did bad. Listen to me now. The Bible says, "And when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born under the law, that he might free us from the law." In Jesus, the law isn't something that we live up to. Listen to me now. We don't live up to, we're not trying to live up to being loved by God. We're trying to live out being loved by God. Remember, hope comes from within. And peace and joy is the same thing. It's not something that we live up to anymore. I measure up and so I'm accepted. No, it's I'm accepted and now I have this potential that I need to live out. And to the degree that I live that out, I experience the blessing that God intended for me and I become the person he created and redeemed me to be. Are you with me? And your highest and your best good is in you becoming the person that he knew when he formed you in the womb of your mother. He said, I knew you. I had a plan for you. I had a purpose for you. And every desire in your heart, every single one, God knows it's there and he put it there. And the Bible says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, why would I have to delight myself in him? Because it's only in becoming the person that he designed and created you to be that you're gonna find your highest and best hopes and good and where all of those desires are gonna find their fulfillment. And without him, you're no better. We're all just addicts, all of us, looking for the next fix, whether it's Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, the next job, the next car, the next ho-ho, the next hit, the next shot, the next thing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you with me? Thank you, Lord Jesus. So we see then God working over in the period of exile. He works all things together to bring about his will. And so we saw that, yes, the Hebrews, they went into captivity to Persia. But while they were in captivity in Persia, that's when the gospel spread to the Magi. And that's who we're going to be talking about today. So let's pick up right there, right? So, let me finish that thought. So the gospel spread while they were in captivity in Persia and Daniel was there. The gospel spread to those people, right? Their temple was taken away from them so that they would understand that God didn't reside in a place and that he was still with them and they could still worship him, that place was pointing towards Jesus, right? And then the Greeks came along and what did they do? They started teaching people not to be so superstitious, to think scientifically and to use logic and start asking the big questions, where do we come from, right? But then they also did something else. Alexander the Great, he came up with one language that everyone had to speak if they were Greek. It's called Koine Greek. The Bible is written in Koine Greek. Then the Romans came along and they brought something called Pax Romana, which means there was a system of justice and relative peace where you wouldn't get robbed going from place to place. And they created a system of roads where you could travel from one side of the map to the other and you could do it in relative peace and you could speak a language that everyone else would understand. And when all of that was done, Jesus was born. Think about it now. So now you've got one language that everybody can communicate with. You've got relative peace where you can travel. You've got a road system where you can travel very, very easily. And then Jesus was born. And he was born in Bethlehem in the middle of Judea, which is in the middle of Israel, which is in the Horn, which if you traveled from the top of Africa, if you were to travel by land, everyone went through Israel. That's why word spread so quickly about Jesus. It's not a myth. It's a historical fact. And everybody was exposed to it within a few years. Anybody that traveled, news traveled through Israel. It was a main, we would call it a corridor, from the south to the north, and everybody went through there and everybody heard about it. It spread through the Roman Empire like wildfire. Amen? So God was working his will even though they were being disobedient. Right? Now remember what I said, I dropped it earlier. Sometimes God intervenes and sometimes he interacts, right? So again, backing up to Persia, Daniel's in Persia. He shares Hosea 11:1, right? Amongst other scriptures, one being the star. So they saw the star in the sky and they went, oh, that's new. Wait, didn't we read something about that in the Hebrew Bible? Oh, the king of the Jews is being born. Let's head that way. So now we find ourselves, listen now, we find ourselves after Christmas, right? We celebrated Christmas, the birth. Everybody, I gotta tell you, the three wise men, they weren't there when Jesus was born. We do that for the holiday purposes. Historically, they didn't show up until he was 2 years old. Two. Right? So I want you to think this through with me now. I'm gonna put some handles on the truth, but stick with me. Stay with me. Sometimes God intervenes. Sometimes God interacts, okay? How you respond determines the outcome. There is a responsibility. God provides. God provides. Amen? You have to appropriate. You have to respond. Amen? The angels show up. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace and good. You know, there's this misconception a lot of times. You know, how come they saw angels all the time in the Old Testament? And, you know, and we don't see angels. If you step back, they didn't see angels all the time in the Old Testament. There were lots of times thousands of years between sightings. I've never seen an angel. Closest thing I've ever seen to an angel is Melissa Harper. I'm just saying. Are you with me? Like, we think, oh, they were seeing angels all the time. I mean, you're talking about this happened, and then 1,000 years later, this happened. And then, but those were all great interventions. But I want you to notice, yes, Lord, I will. Thank you. That's very good. Thank you, Lord. Even Mary. So if you think about Mary, Gabriel showed up to Mary, and he said, no word of God. How can this, she said, how can this be since I've not known a man? And he said, in some of the versions, it's like, with God, nothing is impossible. In the Greek, it says literally, no word of God is void of power. But she, so listen, no, he said, oh man, that's so good. How do I make that fit in there? I don't, okay. We'll just do what you want to do then. Think about this now. No word of God is void of power, but Mary had to agree. She had to respond. You go read the story. As you have said, be it unto me. She had to respond in faith. God provided the thing in you. It'll be God. It'll be holy. I put it there. But she had to respond and cooperate. Right? As you have said, be it. I see it now. Yes, thank you. I will. Even the book of Mark. Think about the book of Mark, the parable of the sower. It was the same seed that went into all the soil. It wasn't the seed that was the issue, right? The sower sows the word. What's the sower sow? No word of God is void of power. But each one of those soils or the hearts, they reproduced differently, didn't they? It wasn't the word, it was the response. Which is why, yes, thank you. Which is why at the end of that in Mark chapter, I think it's chapter 11, at the very end of that, he says, the measure you use will be measured unto you. And more besides to those who respond. He wants you to have more than he can even heap on you. He wants to give it all to you. But because he's love, you have to respond. Amen? Thank you. So that's where we're going to pick up. I see it, yes. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. But I want you to think about this. We're going to read this, but I want you to think about this really closely now. The angel showed up. Oh, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. There was a big hubbub. And then it was all over, and the shepherds went away, and Joseph and Mary went home. Now, we pick up the story later on, 2 years later. But for 2 years, there were no angels. There was no frankincense, myrrh, and gold. Joseph had to get up and go to work the next day. Mary had to change God's diapers. They had to get up and go to work. Not for nothing, some of y'all just need to get up and go to work. I'm just going to say. Some of y'all believe in God. I'm just believing for a breakthrough. Go fill out some applications, man. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised at how God can open doors for you if you're trying to walk through them. This is what I'm getting at today, man. Faith without works is dead, being alone. You have to respond to God. He will provide for you. He always comes through for you. But you can't sit on your rear end and expect God to just make life happen the way that you want it to happen, because he's not a genie. He's the Lord God Almighty, and he has plans for your life. Right? Are you with me? You have to respond. Are you with me? So watch this now. So the Magi come. A little bit of context. The Magi come. They finally show up. They're looking for the king of the Jews. They go and ask Herod because, of course, Herod's the king. They didn't know, you know, they're not Jews, so they go to the king. Hey, where's the guy that was born king of the Jews? And he's like, wait, what? So this is 2 years later, and the whole time, listen now, during the mundaneness, Joseph is getting up, making tables, making chairs, building houses for 2 years. Mary is breastfeeding, changing diapers, right? For 2 years. The whole time, they're living their life and being faithful to what God called them to do. No angel showing up, no supernatural provision, right? But the provision, it's on its way, isn't it? Because there's a calamity coming. Anybody ever been through a calamity? I have. But before the calamity ever happened, God had sent provision. It was coming. Somebody say it's coming. It's coming. Are you with me? So the Magi come, they show up, they ask, Herod has his freak out moment, then the angels pop up again. They warn the Magi in a dream, right? And that's where we're picking up now. So the Magi left, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child. Wait. When he arose, he didn't wait. God told him to do something, and what did he do? He did it. When did he do it? Right when God told him to do it. He didn't ponder. He didn't complain. He did, well, you know, I've been building this carpentry business, Lord, you know, and I'm starting to expand. And I've got three employees now, and you know, Mary, you know, she complains a lot already. And if I put her on that thing, last time we went somewhere, gosh, she complained the whole time. And I just, you know, maybe it wasn't God, because it was a dream. It didn't happen exactly the way it happened last time, so it might not be God. Is anybody listening? Oh, it didn't happen exactly in the pattern that it happened before, so it might not be God. This time the angel was in a dream. Last time he's standing in front of it. Right? That's just for free. I was just thinking about that as I was. But think about it now. God said go, he went. That was it. Right? How was he able to go, though? He's a carpenter. Well, because the Magi that came to visit him, they brought him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And beyond just the symbolism of what that stood for, right? The gold stands for purity. It's a signal of divinity, right? The frankincense stands for the priestly role, that Jesus was a priest, right? And the myrrh stands for its embalming, that he was going to die. There were symbols there, right? Remember, their time, all time, my time. There were symbols there. But the brass tacks of that was they brought money for them to finance the move to Egypt and to take care of themselves there until they were safe. But they had to obey. They had to obey. What if Joseph wouldn't have obeyed? He had the provision. He could have set himself up. He could have tried to get through. What would have happened? The same thing that happened to Moses. Are you with me? God wouldn't have, I mean, it wouldn't have gone the right way. His obedience was a determination, which is why God chose him in the first place. Maybe God's asking you to do something you don't really want to do, but maybe it's because you're the only one that can do. Maybe you're called to do something that you don't really, you're not comfortable doing, but maybe it's because you're the only one that's the key in that lock. Maybe somebody else can't do it quite the way you can do it. Are you with me? There are lots of people that Jesus could have appeared to. He appeared to Paul because he was the number one. He was the number one tormentor of the church. And so we look back in history and go, how did this guy who was the most zealous Jew just all of a sudden become the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament? He had to have seen Jesus. So maybe what you're going through, maybe some of that you're going through right now, it ain't even about you. And you'll become the person he created and redeemed you to be, but people will look back on what you've gone through and go, man, that's gotta be God. That's gotta be God. Yeah, come on. So, you guys with me? I'm doing okay? And so then we move on. He says, when he arose, he took the child and his mother by night, and they departed for Egypt, and they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Before the calamity ever happened, God knew it was going to happen. He already had a plan to redeem it. I don't care what you're facing, what you're going through, what you see as a failure. If it did in fact happen, it did not take God by surprise. Well, why did he allow it to happen? Again, free will. You can't force other people to believe, right? And sometimes we believe for one thing, and God knows what we need beyond just what we desire. Amen? Faith must be allowed to be the leader. Your faith must be allowed to be the leader. So what do we got to do now, Abigail? Since I brought up a new topic, we got to define faith, right? What is faith? It's a persuasion. It's a firm persuasion. It's a conviction based on what you've heard. It's simply what you believe. The word faith in the Greek, when you read in the New Testament, anytime it says faith or believe, it's the same word. They're used interchangeably because one is the noun form and one is the verb form of the very same word. It's pistis or pisteo. And the root of that word, pistis, the root word for faith, it actually comes, we get our word python from it. It literally means to grab hold of something and not let go. Are you with me? Faith must be allowed to be the leader. Galatians 5:16 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by our persuasions, not by what we see. Amen? We walk by what we're persuaded of, not by what we see. And again, when we talk about, you can go to the book of James, right? Let's look at James chapter 2 and verse 26. You look at me. I don't have it up there on purpose. I want you to listen. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." Now, question. We've suffered lots of loss lately. The body without the spirit is dead, being alone. So faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Can you have a body without a spirit? The body's there, the spirit is gone. So you can have faith and it lie dormant. As the body without the spirit is dead. The word dead, it doesn't mean dead, dead. The word dead in the Greek means idle, ineffective, inactive. The same way that when your spirit leaves your body becomes idle, ineffective, inactive. Come on. You can have faith, but if you don't allow that belief to be the leader, it's idle and ineffective and inactive in your life. Are you going to heaven? Sure. But you're going to walk through hell on earth. You've got it. He's provided it, but you're not responding to it. And it lies inside of you, idle, ineffective, and inactive. And the whole time, God is working on your behalf for your good. But if you do not respond in faith, it lies within you, dormant, idle, ineffective, and inactive. Are you with me? So now it's going to get serious. Yes, I can. Thank you. I want to ask you a question. How often do you consult your faith or ask it for permission before you do something? Let me put some handles on that. You know you shouldn't speed, right? Did you speed on the way here, though? Yeah, you did. Yeah, I did. I know I did. Right? But you know you shouldn't, right? How many of you know? How many of you know you shouldn't have ate what you ate last night? Raise your hand if you know. My hand's up. I know. I had a whole bowl of cereal 15 minutes before going to sleep. Knew I shouldn't have done it. Did it anyways. Now, how foolish would it be for me to wake up this morning and go, "Lord, I'm just believing you that none of those calories are going to work in my body." Right? It's called competing belief. It's competing belief. Right? I know how many, okay, let's make it real, real. Let's make it dirty, real. Let's make it muddy, real. How many of you husbands, you've got it. You've got the right answer, boy. And you in it, and you got it. And you about to, and you draw it, and you're like, "I'm gonna," and the Holy Spirit says, "Don't say that." And you go, "But it's so good." And he's like, don't do it. And you're like, oh no. That's like baptizing a cat right there. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, you regret that every time, all the time. Why? Because you believe one thing, but you did something else. We have a word for that. The world likes to call all of us that. What's the word? A hypocrite. We're all hypocrites, though. Right? The same person that'll say, "I won't go to church because it's full of hypocrites." Well, so is the hospital, but if you get sick, you go there. Right? You see what I'm saying? I'm putting handles on the truth for you. God provides, we must possess. Man, that was good. Thank you, Lord. God provides, we must possess. What God provides through grace, unearned, undeserved, unmerited, favor and blessing, he provides it through grace, but we have to possess it through faith. And if that faith isn't strong enough to tell my mouth what to say and not say, it's not going to be strong enough to get me healed when I need it. Are you with me? And so I want to close with just some personal thoughts. So closing now with just some personal thoughts. And I'm going to talk about my daddy. Okay? I hope that's okay with everyone. Talking about my daddy. It's my daddy. I can talk about him if I want to. I love my daddy. That man has seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Marnie was there when he was healed of congestive heart failure. You were there when they came out and said, he's got no blockages. We don't even know what happened. He's healed. And we all stood up and praised God. I saw it on the thing, right? I saw it. Just a few months ago, he went from being in complete renal failure. If we have any nurses here, he was on dialysis Monday and Wednesday and Friday. He was in complete renal failure. His numbers were terrible. He went from that to complete and total renal function, not needing dialysis at all in 3 months. Unheard of. That's just, it doesn't happen. We have any nurses? That doesn't happen. Those are just a couple examples. Again and again and again and again, God intervened. But if you knew my daddy was an addict. And he wasn't addicted to heroin or cocaine, he was addicted to Oreos. And he was wise in his own eyes. And God would heal him, and he would just, you know that scripture? No, I won't say that. He was a man of faith. He loved Jesus. He believed God. He was well-meaning. He wasn't a bad guy. But he didn't stop to ask his faith what he should be doing while he was believing. And God kept having to intervene to save him, when if he would have just begun to interact with God, the intervention would have had, wouldn't have been needed. Guys, if you commit to just walk with and interact with God, you won't need intervention. Right? Scissors. I don't want to have to use my faith for something that my wisdom could have kept me from facing. And so many times we try to faith it through, believe God and faith it through while I'm shoving Oreos down my throat. Come on. Idle, ineffective, inactive. The whole time this is going on, okay? I'm gonna let you in. The whole time this is going on, God is working. My daddy was believing to be able to spend Christmas with my family. My daddy was believing to be able to come to my house, and he was in that chair. He was believing to be able to be a part. But at the same time, he wasn't interacting with God in a way that would make that happen. And God did show up again and again and again. And we just bought a house with a ramp. And he never got to use it. But the whole time God was providing it for him. And if he would have just been. If he would have allowed his faith to be the leader. He would have gotten everything that God provided for him. My job as a pastor is not to make you feel good. My job as a pastor is to protect you, first and foremost, to look out for your soul and to protect you from the world, the flesh, and the devil. My number one job is to protect you from your flesh, yourself, by teaching you and encouraging you, by opening up the scriptures, sharing with you and being real with you. The Bible says, I will send you pastors that will give you wisdom and understanding. We are a house of faith. Are you with me? Listen to me. I sat on the sixth floor of OU as my father was passing, and two floors above me, one of my best friends in the world was receiving a miracle. He was raised from the dead. We were there when he died. Melissa was in the room. He's home today. Today, he's home and fine. How could that be, Pastor Will, that on the sixth floor, well, you just never know what God's gonna do. No, that's not true. You always know what God's gonna do. You have a responsibility to respond. Are you with me? I just heard back from the Sklenichkas. They're out of town, and they gave me permission to share. His cousin, Carl, he's had several strokes. Couldn't even respond to me yesterday other than to blink. But they asked me to call. You remember, we can't get up here. I got up here a couple, 18 months ago or whatever, and I said, we are not a what-if church. We're an even-if church. But that means when there's a scrap, you run toward the giant. You don't run away from it. Come hell or high water, I'm going to have my victory. Are you with me? So, and we've trained and we've taught all of you. So they called. They said, hey, could you FaceTime? So I FaceTimed him. I got in front of him. And I said, I know that you're having trouble right now communicating. I need you to blink for me if you understand what I'm saying. And he blinked. So I started ministering to him. I spent about 20 minutes teaching him, talking to him, asking for a response, and he responded. He had a complete turnaround overnight, is super responsive this morning. He has come so far in all of his markers and as far as just a complete turnaround, right? God does his part, always, always. I want to challenge you. Do yours. I don't know about you. I will not dishonor Jesus' sacrifice by leaving something he died for me to have on the table of this life. I want it all, every scrap, every drop, every crumb. If he died for me to have it, I'm having it. I'm having all of it. And if you don't want yours, I'll take some of yours too. Amen? So bow your heads with me. I just want to say a little prayer. And I'm going to ask you this. If while I was speaking, God just sort of zeroed in on something where you're not really asking your faith about it, and you need to lay that at his feet and start beginning to ask your faith about it. If that's you, just shoot your hand up and put it right back down. Yeah. All over the place. Go ahead, show God and show me. I see your hand, I see your hand. God bless you. Hallelujah. Yep, this is a word in due season. You're not here today by mistake, none of you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So let's all pray together. This is what the Bible means when it says confess your sins to one another. It doesn't mean to go into a closet with somebody. It means that we're open and that we confess our sins and we believe and we repent together. So just say this out loud after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I need Jesus. I declare, Jesus, you are my Lord, my King, and my Savior. And I make a new decision to lie this at your feet. Save me. Change me. From this day forward, I make a new decision to follow you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. Father, thank you that I'm forgiven for the past and I'm empowered for the future. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.